grace, to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This will either offend you, or it'll be the most true thing you've ever heard. Or I suppose I could have just made a hash of it, but we'll go with two. At least that has always been the reaction when I've heard it preached. It probably has something to do with what our lectionary gospel lessons leave out. Although I can't really complain about our compilers, they were just being logical, giving us the parable and then skipping a few verses to the decoding of it. But in those five verses missing, it drops this as a conclusion to all of the parables. I open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. And what has been hidden since the foundation of the world, we call the theology of the cross. On its face, the parable of the wheat and the weeds is an explanation of the problem of evil. That problem presents itself in a lot of ways in life, ways from small to great. Everything from 8-year-old boys picking wings off flies to 8-year-old boys dying of cancer. There isn't a soul alive who hasn't at some times asked, why does the world look like this? Why do the evil prosper and justice never happens? If God really is good, if he's all powerful like he claims, is there a God besides me? He boasts in Isaiah. There is no rock, I know of not any. These things are true. Why is there not a lot more fire and brimstone from heaven? The problem of evil comes in many different ways. But to those who walk away from the faith and do so not just because the world was more attractive, to those who owe themselves an explanation for why they are walking away, they usually cite something like the problem of evil. And on its face, the wheat and the weeds give an answer. God sowed good seed, but God has an enemy. That enemy sowed weeds. So the struggles of this world, the reality of evil, get pawned off on the enemy, Satan. And the reason why God lets it go is an attempt to separate the wheat from the weeds. Because to separated early would kill some of the wheat along with the weeds. The root systems are so intertwined by the time it emerges that you can't just weed it unless you are willing to sacrifice some good wheat while removing the bad weeds. And while Abraham negotiating over Sodom and Gomorrah had negotiated God down to only sacrificing 9 people, the promise of Jesus is that the sheep hear the voice and he does not lose one. The promise of God has always been that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Part of that simple answer is also the promise embedded in the parable. This fact of today, that the wheat and weeds grow together, that evil must be born for the full harvest to be available, that fact does not last forever. There will be a harvest. And at that harvest, the angels will sort it all out. The wheat into heavenly barns and the weeds bound for the fire. And the theology of the cross doesn't negate that glorious ending. What the theology of the cross does do is say you can't jump directly to the glory. Because glory stories are what the world has been telling from its foundation. And this is what I mean by the glory story. I think there are at least two forms of it. The first is the straight-up pagan form. You get what you deserve. The strong take what they want, and they deserve it because they are strong. The weak suffer what they must, and they deserve it because they are weak. And if you don't think that story is still around, I'd ask you to look again. That's the entire story of our meritocracy. You can put that in scare quotes if you want. There are left-wing and right-wing versions of this, which all boil down to, I am more moral, so I am justified in doing what I want, even if it causes you to suffer. Now, you don't find the honest pagan much anymore. They usually have to hide behind some claim to victimhood. But it's almost always the hidden glory story. I deserve this, and you deserve to suffer. The second form of that glory story is what I sometimes would call an all-too-simple gospel. Look past the suffering. Look past any troubles. Look past any pains. Keep your eyes focused on heaven. And now you will know the real purposes of God. Look past the cross and observe what God is really doing. And if you can't just look past it, well, your faith must not be strong enough. Which, of course, produces brittle faith. Because fortune's wheel is constantly turning. Sensitive hearts eventually see something that they can't look past. Because our Lord told us to pick up our cross to follow. It was hidden since the foundation because it took the Son of God on a cross to reveal it. Not that it wasn't there the entire time. The cross was never plan B. But think along with me this way. What we really want is that final harvest. We want the wheat and the weeds separated. Of course, we hope to find ourselves among the weeds. But here's the problem with those glory stories. If God immediately sends his angels to separate, if God were to just use straight-ahead power to bear his mighty arm, to accomplish that, absolutely nobody would measure up to God. If you get what you deserve, only God deserves heaven. If the weak suffer what they must, we are all still weak compared to that right hand of Almighty God. And we would all suffer. And that second form of the glory story might even be worse. At least the honest pagan suffers justly. Just look past the cross, turns the entire world that we live in into a meaningless exercise. God's straight-ahead power could end it at any time, but he's just masochistic. But God has bound himself to a different power. He's bound himself to the cross. He suffers the weeds in his good creation. He suffers an enemy, even though he has no other gods that he ever sees. He suffers an enemy for a time. He suffers the questions of his own angels. Didn't you plant good seed, Master? And in Jesus Christ on that cross, he suffers everything. On that cross, God takes all suffering into himself. On that cross, Christ redeems suffering. Not only can you find God in the highest heaven, but God has descended to the lowest depths of Sheol to find you. Not only is God present in the glory, but God is present in the sorrow. And he is present there for you. And that couldn't be done in any glory story. It can only be done in weakness. It can only be done by this strange left-handed magic of grace. Of Almighty God binding himself to an offer. Your sins are forgiven. God has unilaterally declared peace with you through the cross of Christ. And that offer doesn't come with that straight-ahead right-handed power. God doesn't force it. It can't be forced by sword or anything else. You have to believe it. God suffers his sons and daughters to disbelieve him, to call him a liar. God has revealed everything about himself. His love for you, his providence and eternal care, where all of this is going, the things hidden from the foundation. And it comes to us by faith alone. God is still in the glory. The harvest will happen. But God has also taken all the suffering into himself. He's present in the worst. And he suffers all of this for us. It's not something that you would ever say in the midst of evil, because it would always look like you're saying, look past the cross. But it is the unique solace of this Christian faith. In this world, God is most found in the suffering. If you tell the glory story, you rob the hope of those in the midst of evil. It's the cross. That God has not walled himself up in his heaven, but he is right here, often in the midst of desolation and need. It's the cross that is our hope. That's the love of God for us. That we will not be tossed into the fire on a whim. But even in the midst of evil, God has his eye on the sparrow. Amen.